Roots to Fruits, you see on the screen behind me, and it's on the top of the sheet that you have in your hand. Roots to Fruits is really a follow-up to the last two sessions we've had in our Plenty and 20 time. Started about 8 weeks ago, a series called Gospel Seed that walks through how to do an evangelistic Bible study with someone. What kind of things do you need to cover? What questions do you need to be prepared to answer? And then maybe the push, the nudge to see someone in your community, in your relational community or your geographic community that you could walk through a Bible study like that with. Then Roots to Fruits is really the picture of a seed starting to grow. Any plant that is going to last through the storms of life, through the wind, through the heat of the day, through the cold of winter, must have roots. And then one thing we know, that a healthy plant, a healthy living organism produces fruit. So Roots to Fruits is really the process of discipleship in our life. So what we're doing over the next about 5 or 6 weeks is just looking at what is discipleship. What things do you need to cover when you disciple someone? So from new believer to producing fruit and then finding someone else to disciple, what kind of things should be in that curriculum? What components should be in the discipleship that we have one with another? So this morning, we're going to talk about connecting. Last week, Jonathan started off by introducing the topic. And this week, we're going to look at connecting. Why is connecting important? What does it look like in the church? And then how can we disciple one another to connect better? Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, that's where we'll start this morning. Mark chapter 1. Got on the screen behind me a picture, and picture of the Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger. It's a very interesting character. He is called the Lone Ranger, but he didn't travel alone. He had a little guy who traveled with him. His name was Tonto, right? His sidekick. He was always there. But the idea of Lone Ranger is such an interesting one. It kind of is a hero in our culture and society. Not every culture is individualistic. Not every culture is independent like the United States is, but we are, aren't we? Our heroes are those people who are strong, self-sufficient, independent. They walk alone and they get things done, right? They can do it themselves. So I put up behind me the picture of the Lone Ranger. In our society, we tend to think the more Lone Ranger we can be, the less we need other people, the more we can do it ourselves, the better we are, right? That's out around us, all around us. I mean, we see it in society. We see it in our jobs. We see it in our neighbors. We see it in our friends. We see it in ourselves. But amazingly, that creeps into church too, doesn't it? We don't ask for help. We've got it. We're okay. I can handle this struggle. I'm just gonna push through this. This is just a hard time. I just have to push through it. I'd rather take care of it by myself, right? Connecting is the reminder that, yes, Jesus did call us to take up our cross and follow him. And yes, there is the willingness to leave all and no matter what anyone else says and all by ourselves if we have to, follow Christ. That's not a call to be individualistic. We don't follow Christ alone. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus is going to call a group of people that end up being called the disciples, right? Basically, the followers of Jesus, his inner circle. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Follow me. He didn't just look at them and say, "Now go, you from this moment on are to live the rest of your life by yourself, living for God, on fire for God. Just go now." He did not go and call them to an individualistic, just grit and do it by yourself kind of life. You know what he did? He called them to join him and join a band of 11 others to follow him and learn from him and with him. So here's some of the first things we got to understand about discipleship, and these are going to be the really core statements that we work out throughout this study this morning. The first one for connecting is this. It's that committed disciples connect themselves to other believers. It started with Jesus' first words to his disciples. Follow me. As a group, together we are going to obey and follow Jesus. Just imagine with me those first disciples. Imagine with me. They didn't know who this man was. They had lives just like we have. They had jobs. They had social obligations. They had family obligations. They had stuff just like we do. They had no idea that following this Jesus was going to turn their life upside down. They had no idea that following this Jesus and obeying his commands and going where he led them was going to, it says in the book of Acts, turn the world upside down. They joined together, and you got to catch this, committed disciples connect themselves to other believers that say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow Jesus with these other people. Jesus wanted individual disciples who would band together and follow him, connected to him. But the next thing we learn about these disciples is this, committed disciples connect other believers to themselves. So you could switch that around. Committed disciples connect themselves to other believers. They follow Jesus together. They commit themselves, whether it be to a local church or to a body of believers. They join in membership, and then in that membership, they start connecting other believers to themselves as well. Now, where do we see this? Jesus' first words were, follow me, join together with me. And then what are his last words when he leaves the earth? So we're looking at Jesus' first words to his disciples and his last words. What are his last words? I mean, think about this. What does he say? He says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. So committed disciples connect other believers to themselves. Just think about this word. This is a word from Jesus, and we read it like we know the whole story, and it's all commonplace to us. But these are words from someone who had come back from the dead. Right? These are words from someone that they had seen dead. They knew he was in the grave for 3 days. He came out of the grave and he starts speaking to them and teaching them. These words ran right into the hearts of the disciples. And this is what they started doing. They started making disciples. And you see them connecting other believers to themselves, to where the church is growing, and they are devoting themselves then to each other. Over and over again, you start reading throughout the New Testament, this inner group of 12 that Jesus builds up, spends time with, starts connecting other believers in, and the church starts being formed through connecting. So here's what we need. We need help with this. We need help with this. Because we are individualistic, aren't we? Because we do run that Lone Ranger lifestyle, we need help with it. And then we need to help others as well. We need to help others. So Roots to Fruits, the second part of it is really learning how to better connect with other people and learning better how to connect other people with us. It's that process over and over again. I need to connect better with other believers, and then I need to connect other believers closer with myself. So what is connecting then, and what do we need to help other people understand? Connecting is a call to unity. It's a call to unity. Connecting is a call to really together as a church display God's glory. Here's your first blank underneath that one there. Unity is God's plan for displaying his glory. Unity is God's plan for displaying his glory. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 now. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying what's called the high priestly prayer. And how is he going to pray that his glory would be displayed
and shown off. Look at John chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 20 there. In verse 20 it says, I do not ask for these only. So he's not just asking for his disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all, what are those next two words? Be one. Jesus' desire for his people is that they would be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world, what? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So as these people are one, as you and I are one, the world can believe that you sent me as the Christ. Keep going. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And he repeats himself, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Connecting is the call to unity. Jesus' prayer and his hope for us is that we would have one mind. He prays it, that we would be one, perfectly one, as the Father and the Son are one. And when that happens, God's glory is displayed. Unity is displaying God's glory. Paul goes on in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he tells us that we're to display God's glory in such a way that we shine as lights. Look there at verse 15 of chapter 2. It's on the board. That you may be blameless and innocent. We might stand in the world as holy and innocent ones, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So you get this picture of contrast, right? In the middle of a crooked and twisted generation, God's people will be different. They'll be holy and blameless. And what will they do? They'll display his glory. They will shine, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, when we read that, we tend to think of like lighthouse, right? We tend to think, see outside of darkness and fog, we are the lone lighthouse that's supposed to shine our light out into that darkness and point the way. You know the context that Paul's writing in Philippians 2? You ever thought about this? Philippians, the whole book starts this theme. He even talks to two individuals in particular about this theme. Let's just kind of go over it. Let's do a little overview of the first part of the book. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And how is your life worthy of the gospel of Christ? How do you display the gospel? How do you show off the gospel? By standing firm in, you catching this? One spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Unity displays God's glory. Then we will shine as lights. He goes on in the passage. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing standing alone, individualistic, for your own glory, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How do we shine? By being of one mind. And then he goes on. He talks about another example, and he shows us Jesus, who have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What was Jesus' mind like? Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See what begins to happen here? This unity begins to come on display as Christians are showing off the glory of God. This showing off the glory of God begins to happen as we humble ourselves and submit to one another. So let's keep talking about this. Let's keep working it out. So here's what we're beginning to see. Unity is humble, like-mindedness, and submissive love. We all need this. And it happens. It happens as the mind of Christ begins to work itself out. Humble like-mindedness, we are of one mind, we have submissive love, we submit ourselves one to another like Jesus did. And when we pursue that unity, when we pursue that kind of unity where we lay our lives down so that other people can see Christ, then in the middle of a dark canvas, I mean, just think about going outside at night. You can go up in the mountains here in Utah. and you look up, and the stars are twinkling like the lights are turning on a Christmas tree. That's how Christians are to be. Not the lighthouse, but together in unity, we shine in the midst of a dark and perverse world. What does that unity look like? As we have that humble like-mindedness and that submissive love one towards another, it looks like those words that I have on your sheet. I just put them down so you wouldn't have to try and fit them in. But unity is public. It's public. Unity is connecting in public with other people. You associate with the people of Christ. It works itself out in public identification with other believers. Connecting works itself out in physical, like geographic ways, where people actually ask questions about the homes that they live in and the neighborhoods where they set down their roots. Not just where can I find the best house for the best money for the biggest room with the nicest stuff in it, but where can I find the church? Where can I be around people that are in the church? Because I want to be united with these people. I don't want to have to drive so far that I can never get with these people. I mean, there are people that have relocated their lives to be a part of Gospel Grace Church. Praise God. May that always be the unity that we have here. It's physical. It's social. The church is more than a social club, but it's not less than a social club. We ought to have this social unity where our friendships spring out of a body of believers. Isn't it amazing? The people you spend time with, that's kind of who you end up kind of being like. Spend money at the same places generally because you're hanging out together. If you have kids, you tend to kind of do the same things with your kids. You pray like them. Have you ever noticed? You start saying phrases in prayer and some of the things that were important to your friends start coming out in you. This unity works itself out in social ways. Works itself out affectionately. We share love. We share joy. We share pain. We share grief. This unity is affectionate. It's vocational. It's vocational. To where men would submit their careers to the church, not just to be in full-time ministry, but instead of living their life to climb the corporate ladder, instead they say, you know, I'm willing to actually go down the corporate ladder so that I can give myself to the church. And again, I commend Gospel Grace Church. Because people have moved here without jobs, so that they could be a part of this church. And people have taken huge experiential pay cuts. They've taken steps down the corporate ladder because they want to be united with a church. Praise God for that. That is the unity working itself out. It works itself out financially where we give together, we give to each other. It works itself out spiritually where we use our gifts together for one another. We allow each other to use gifts and we receive the gifts of one another. That is the unity that we have. See, connecting is that unity beginning to work itself out. But it doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen naturally. That unity is not something that just all of a sudden it just starts budding out and we're just really good at it and we're just going to be this united group of people. It actually takes work. So that's what the word fellowship means. See, connecting is a call to unity, but it's also a call to fellowship. Fellowship in the New Testament, we talk about this often here at Gospel Grace Church. It's not just two Christians in the same room talking. It's not just two people who claim the name of Jesus Christ talking about football or the weather or what's going on at their house. It's much deeper than that. Fellowship is the sharing of the deepest parts of us. Here's your blank. Fellowship is living out and sharing the unity we have in Jesus Christ. I love this quote by John Loftus. It's a reminder of what fellowship is and what it isn't. Fellowship is not merely warm human interchange around common interests, experiences, or viewpoints. It is participating together. Look at this. See how fellowship is the working out of unity. It's the living out and the practicing of the unity we have. It is participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Fellowship is sharing something in common on the deepest possible level of human relationship, our experience with God Himself. That is fellowship. It's not just two Christians in the same room. It's two Christians living out the unity that they have. It's actually sharing the unity we have in Christ with another person. So it would look simply like belonging to one another. That's your next blank. Fellowship is belonging to one another. Where we attach ourselves to another person and we actually share things. You know, in order to share, you can have a sharing heart all you want until you have to give something up and share, right? Do you really share your life with another person? Sharing involves us letting go of some things that we hold so valuable so we can love, exhort, listen, talk about our experience with God, belonging to one another. But it's not natural. It takes work. So this is where I'd like to close. We all need help with this. So I want to give us a couple of ideas where we can tangibly say, you know what? I'd like to connect. I'd like to disciple another person. But like we learned last week, it's a little scary. I mean, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Or what if it takes too much time? Or I'm too busy already. I can't commit to that. How do we disciple? And what are some practical steps that we can take to connect? Remember, look at those two statements at the top of your sheet. Committed disciples of Jesus Christ connect themselves to other believers. Committed disciples of Jesus Christ connect other believers to themselves. So how do we work this out, and how do we do this fellowship that the Bible talks about? Well, it's a call to love. And really what happens as, by God's grace, we start to work these things out, this unity begins to be transformed. I skipped past that blank. It's community, or connecting transforms our community by love. So because we need help with this, because we are prone to individualistic lives, because we're prone to not connect, the New Testament gives us a lot of commands that help us fellowship. Right behind me, this is what's called the one another commands. So you're seeing up there, accept one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another. This would be a great word study if you wanted to grow in connecting. Go through the one another passages, look at them and say, you know what, God, I want to connect. How can I connect? Well, God says, how can you connect with another person? Be hospitable to one another. Be kind to one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Pray for one another. Submit to one another. Forgive. Fellowship. Encourage. So if we were to take those one another passages and attach them to real life, tangible things, you might want to jot some of these down as we go through them. What would it look like? Perhaps it would look like you staying after a service to talk with people. Not just bolting out. Not just going to do your thing real quick, but you actually stay. And you intentionally think, today I want to connect with somebody. So I'm going to bring up a question about the sermon. I've got a couple that I normally go to. You probably heard me say them to you. I'll say something like, you know what? I loved when Lucas said, pfft. And you know what starts happening? We start connecting. And we can admonish one another, or we can encourage one another. After the service, just bring up the sermon. Hey, what did you like? Intentionally think, how can I connect? That's just on Sundays. Then in community groups, perhaps it would mean that you work ahead. Perhaps it would mean that you look at the questions before 5 minutes before community group, and you actually study them out, and you don't just look at them and be like, okay, that's going to be fun discussion. You actually pray, God, would you use me on this question to encourage someone? Have you ever prayed about what you're about to say in community group? But I'm not the leader. No, you realize we have the responsibility one to another to speak the word and encourage and admonish. Do it. Pray. Spend time preparing for community group. Perhaps it would look like you asking a question of a mature believer that you respect. Say, you know, I've noticed this about you. How did you get there? Or how do you find the strength to balance? Da-da. I mean, this may be how if you're maybe less mature, you could go to someone and say, you know what, I noticed this about you. Can you help me to be like that? And the person's probably going to go, well, I mean, I don't know. And then you just say, no, tell me. No, I'm coming to lunch with you and you're going to tell me how you raised your kids. You're going to tell me what you prayed for. You're going to tell me how you get into the word. You're going to spend time with me so that I can understand because I've got to connect with you. It's taking these passages and putting them tangibly down. Perhaps it's you read a chapter of the Bible with someone else. It doesn't have to be fancy or huge or big, but you just sit down and say, you know what? Our lunch schedules sync up. We're about 15 minutes from each other at work during lunch. We're going to meet at a middle spot. We're just going to open the Bible, read a chapter, and if anything pops out, we're just going to talk about it. That's not hard. Read a chapter of the Bible. Or maybe you want to go a little deeper and get a book with a study guide in it. One chapter, do the questions. Let's talk about it next week. Maybe you're going to form a prayer group with some people and you're actually going to pray at the prayer group. It's amazing. You're going to get together and eat and then you're going to pray. Maybe you're going to do like the pastoral wives are doing right now. They're memorizing 2 Corinthians 4 and they get on Voxer and I hear them, I think they're quoting, I don't think they're reading it, but they quote it to each other. And you know what they do next? Then they say, you know what, this was a blessing to me. I needed this week. Maybe you memorize scripture with somebody else and you're able to just take the word, look at these one another passages. They're just starting to connect with our lives. You get under the surface, you get in others' lives, you get into other people's problems. Somebody mentions a prayer request and community group. Like, oh man, I really am burdened for them, but I don't want to bring up their problems to them again. Actually, the Bible says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you which are spiritual should restore him. Get in other people's problems. Believers, one another, together, we do. We get under the surface. We get in others' lives. We get in their business. We get in their problems because their problem is our responsibility. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Discipleship is connecting. We need help connecting. We need help. May God give us grace to connect ourselves to other believers and connect other believers to ourselves. Would you think about that even as you go through the lobby this morning? As you kind of walk around, talk to people, how can I connect on a one another way with this person?